Peter chapter 1, and we'll read verses 5 through 11 with particular emphasis on verse 7. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word and its instruction to our hearts. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who makes application of these truths in our life and bears witness with our spirit. So we ask you to once again attend to the reading and the preaching of your word in such a way that the physical sound waves would have spiritual impact in our hearts. We recognize and confess that words from the mouth of a man have no power, but the Word of God has all power. And so we ask that you would just help me to be true to the Word here this afternoon in such a way that your church would grow and be strengthened in the faith. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. So we've made it through this list, or we will have when we get to the end of the sermon here this afternoon, is building blocks, as it were, in the Christian life. And we've tried to look at every week. I've tried to make a point to show you the connection between them, that there wasn't just a haphazard list thrown out in a way that didn't have any order to it, but I think the Holy Spirit was inspiring the Apostle Peter to write these in a particular way. One commentator said of charity, who's writing on it, and he said, "We've come to the top rung of the ladder." Right, so we've been building one on top of the other, and we've seen how one works on the other. Another preacher preaching on this passage said, "We've now come to the roof of this house." Right, so you see the ideas that they're trying to present in those illustrative word pictures that we've been building up through these character traits, and now we've come to the top one. And as we begin to look at some of the other passages in Scripture this afternoon that talk about charity, you'll see it's not some far-fetched idea to say that charity is the top one, because the Bible regularly speaks of charity in lofty terms, giving it a very high place in the Christian life. And as I was going back and reading through these virtues, you might say, these character traits again, I noticed it's as if Peter's taking us through the stereotypical maturation of a Christian. Right? So we have our faith first, and we talked about that when we first started this list. It starts with faith. God saves us by grace through faith. And then he begins adding some things to our life. And you've probably known some very young, very immature, but very zealous Christians who didn't have much knowledge, and maybe they didn't have much patience, and they didn't act like they had a whole lot of charity, but boy, they had courage. They had virtue, and they were ready to take on hell with a squirt gun, and they didn't care who stood opposed to them. They were going to do the right thing. And then as time went on, they began to add knowledge. They began to study and began to learn some more. And then through that knowledge, they began to learn some temperance, learn that courage doesn't always mean running rashly into the battle, that sometimes it means learning to control ourselves. And as their Christian life went on and they continued to grow in the faith, they learned patience. They learned to time things, to wait on the Lord. And then to their patience, they added godliness as they continued to study and to learn more about God and His attributes and how it applies to our life. And then to their godliness, they recognized that it has to be outwardly shown to their brothers and sisters in the church, and maybe toward the end of their life, they're a wizened old believer who's been decades in the faith, and much like the Apostle John, who lived to be over 100 years old, history tells us, and he was known as the Apostle of Love. When he became so old that he couldn't hardly speak anymore, it was said that he would continue to say, "Love the brethren. Love the brethren." And that was the only thing he could say. And maybe that would be our reputation. Maybe as we continue to mature and grow year after year after year, and as God brings us through more and more trials and victories and defeats, maybe after a whole lot of mountaintop experiences and more than your fair share of deep and dark valleys, maybe after learning the hard way to be more temperate or to be more patient, you come to learn charity in its fullest expression. I pray that that's the case for me, that I would be remembered as not an apostle, but a preacher of love, a man of charity, that I would reach that rooftop, that top rung on the ladder. But as we see this progression, we recognize that there's something beyond, if we're following that progression in this list, there's something in charity that goes beyond brotherly kindness. And last week we spent the whole afternoon talking about the kindness and the love that's to be shown to the brethren, that there isn't any godliness absent of love and kindness for the brethren. But charity envelops even more than that. Charity goes even outside the walls of the church, even outside the household of faith, even outside your brothers and sisters in the Lord, and it expresses itself as a love to all men. It was exemplified at its apex in our Savior Jesus Christ as He was being crucified, and His prayer was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It was similarly exemplified in Stephen, the faithful preacher, as he was being martyred, and he prayed that the Lord would not hold it against them that were stoning him to death. These weren't brothers and sisters in Christ that he was expressing a love and a forgiveness toward. These were those that were in the middle of killing him. And he exercised charity. Jesus taught us this in Luke chapter 6. When he told us that even the pagans love those who love them, but Christians are to be different in that we even love our enemies. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 27, he said, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners, and receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." Now this can sometimes be a fine line to walk when we try to figure out just exactly how to implement, ask to all those who or lend to those who ask of you, hoping for nothing in return. We don't want to help someone in their sin. We don't want to enable someone to continue being a sinner. Someone came in the church Wednesday night. I was sitting in the back. I went out in the middle of the sermon, took Titus out, and there was a man sitting back there. I talked to him, "Hey man, you just have $5 for me, you know, I'm just hungry, I need some gas in my car, and what do I do? I don't want to give this guy money if he's just going to go use it to further his sin. I don't know anything about this guy." And so I tried to do the best that I knew to do. I said, "Well, I'll go down to the gas station here and buy you some gas, but I'm not just going to give you cash." But we try to do good without enabling sin, without helping someone to go further in their sin. And yet one commentator that I was reading on this passage, he said, it would be better that 10 men get that which they don't deserve than that we wouldn't give to one that does. Right? And so we also need to be careful that we don't allow our own greed or selfishness or something of that nature that we justify, "Well, I'm not going to give to them because they might be a sinner." What's the point Jesus is making? You give to the sinners. You give to those who can't give back to you. And so we try to walk that fine line with being a good steward of the resources that God has given us and yet being willing to give freely when it's in our power to do so to those who may not even be of the household of faith, may not even be our brother and sister, but we're not just showing brotherly kindness, but we're showing charity. We're going even further than simple brotherly kindness. So we show love even to our enemies, even to our persecutors, even to those who may have spoken badly about you in the past and you found out about it. You are still to exercise charity toward them. We're told to love the stranger and the foreigner. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 34, the Scriptures tell us, "For the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. And thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Love the stranger before you. Act as though they're one of your kinsmen. Several years ago, there was a man named Ron Paul running for president. Several of y'all probably seen or heard him. And he quoted this passage in one of his campaign speeches, and the audience booed him because the political climate was such that they were interpreting him as talking about illegal aliens and people who had come over here that weren't supposed to. But as Christians, we need to be so careful and so on guard that we don't allow some political affiliation to cause us to boo the Word of God when it's quoted. We need to be careful that we don't allow rhetoric from some influential individual or another to influence our speaking over and above what God has told us. Which is that it's not just our brothers that we love. And I told you last week that there's brother in place and race, right? So a lot of times we think, well, they're Americans. And so we watch out for our own. But we have a responsibility to love the Chinese Christian more than the American pagan. We have brothers in the faith that way, but we have an obligation to it. Even outside of brotherhood, we're told to love the stranger and the foreigner that are among us. We're not to draw lines that way. "Well, they look like maybe they're here illegally, so I'm not going to help them." You don't have any idea their situation. But they're a stranger. They're a foreigner. They're not one of us. But as Christians, we're commanded to love the stranger and the foreigner. We're commanded to speak up for the oppressed and the silenced. Those who can't speak for themselves. In Proverbs chapter 31 and verses 8 and 9, the Scriptures tell us, "Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy." And at every age, there's a different category, a different group of people that falls under this qualification, people who have been isolated and pushed to the side in such a way that there's no voice to speak for them. In the 1700s and 1800s, it was the transatlantic slave trade. Maybe in the 1940s, it was the Jews and the other oppressed minorities in Europe. Today, I believe maybe we could most poignantly apply this to those in the womb. Our smallest neighbors, our smallest fellow men and women who are unable to speak for themselves, who literally are dumb, who have no voice, and we're to love them enough to speak up for them. We're to have that charity for them enough that we wouldn't allow them to be appointed to destruction without anyone speaking up for them. And obviously, we're to love our neighbors, as most famously taught in Luke chapter 10 and verses 25 through 37, where a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Jesus, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." So that wasn't some new teaching that Jesus had come up with. A lawyer, a teacher of the law, when Jesus asked him, "What does the law teach?" he knew the right answer. Love God and love your neighbor. And Jesus said to him, "Thou hast answered right, this do and thou shalt live." But he, willing to justify himself, he hadn't been doing that. The idea there, he hadn't been loving God and loving his neighbor. So he wanted to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." So the principle that Jesus is teaching here is that whoever God puts in your path that you have an opportunity to love and do good to, you have an obligation to love and do good to. They're your neighbor. They're the ones that God has sovereignly put in your path. I think it's interesting that the text that Jesus said, by chance there came down a certain priest that way. Because many times that's the way we view our life. Well, it just randomly happened that way. Who would have ever thought that this person would have been put in my path? This isn't anyone I would have normally had anything to do with. But by chance, here they are, in the road, right in front of me. Well, it was chance, speaking from a human perspective, but that meeting was sovereignly ordained by God. God put that person in your path, and so the Christian is to have charity. He's to have a love for all men. He's to love his enemies and persecutors. He's to love the stranger and the foreigner. He's to love the oppressed and the silenced. He's to love all of his neighbors. All of those that God puts in his path. Now, I'm not going to get into this very deeply this afternoon, but as we saw last week when we were looking at brotherly kindness, we have to make sure we're interpreting this by biblical definitions and not by our current cultural environment. Right? Sometimes love takes a tough stance. Sometimes love disciplines. Sometimes love withholds that which the flesh wants because it's better for the soul. I said, don't take this as saying, well, that just means I need to give everybody everything they want and ask for that comes in my path. No, you have responsibilities to your family, to the household of faith. The Scriptures tell us, do good unto all men, but especially the household of faith, right? So use discernment in these things, but don't ever be like that lawyer who's willing to justify yourself by saying, well, they don't fall into the category of those that I'm supposed to love. No, the Christian is to have charity. Love to all men. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is probably the most famous passage in the Scripture that talks about charity, and all of us could spend a lifetime trying to implement that definition more properly and perfectly in our lives. But there's a couple of things I want to draw out of that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that are important to the discussion here, I think, to add this final rung to all these other building blocks that we've been building up. And the first is found in verses 1 and 3, which is that charity is the qualifier for every other virtue. Now I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 1 through 3, and as I'm reading it, I want you to be thinking about all these other virtues that we've been talking about. Virtue or courage, knowledge, patience, temperance, godliness, brotherly kindness. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now there's at least a few of those other character traits listed in there. If he gives his body to be burned, if he has virtue, if he has courage to face the stake, to be burned at the stake for his faith, he says, but I don't have charity, it doesn't count. I'm nothing. If I have all knowledge, we talked about adding to our virtue knowledge. If I have all knowledge and have not charity, I am nothing. If I have brotherly kindness, if I give everything I have to feed the poor, but I have not charity, I am nothing. Charity is the qualifier for all the rest of these virtues that have been given. And I think that's one of the reasons why it's put at the end of this list, because you add charity to everything else that preceded it. Because remember, that's the context of what we're reading in 2 Peter. Add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. Now, the way we could read that, if we wanted to be really redundant, we could say, add to your faith and your virtue knowledge. And add to your faith and your virtue and your knowledge temperance. And add to your faith and your virtue and your knowledge and your temperance patience. You see, each of these is added to the others. And so if we would get to the end, we would see and add to your faith and your virtue and your knowledge and your temperance and your patience and your godliness and your brotherly kindness, charity. Add charity in all of those things. Don't have knowledge without charity. Don't have faith without charity. Don't have patience without charity. Don't have temperance without charity. Don't have godliness without charity. Don't have brotherly kindness without charity. Charity qualifies all of them. This is the strength that Paul gives to this virtue of loving our neighbors. Loving all men that God puts in our path to the best of our ability. It qualifies all the others. Knowledge puffeth up. Right? Empty knowledge without charity, it puffs up. But with charity, we're able to edify. The other thing I see in this passage is at the very end of it, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, he says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now, if that wasn't inspired for me in Holy Scripture, I'd have trouble accepting that. Charity is greater than faith. That's what Paul says. Charity is greater than the hope that we have, which anchors the soul, that Christ is seated for us on the right hand of the Father interceding for us. That's what Paul said. Now there abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. If I were simply going off my own experience and my own logic, I'd say the least of these is charity. But Paul says under inspiration, the greatest of these is charity. It's as if charity is the greatest Christian virtue that there is. Again, I would even draw on our own text verse, adding the last one as charity. It's as if he puts it on the highest pinnacle, the top one. I think sometimes, I know for myself, we get it backwards. Or I know sometimes I'm not very charitable, but it's because of my courage, it's because of my zeal, it's because of my faith, it's because of this or that. But Paul and Peter and Jesus said no, they're not opposed to each other. They work hand in hand. And the greatest is charity. This next one almost makes me think a millennial wrote it. Charity is for all your things. That's scriptural. Charity is for all your things. Now it sounds so general, you say, what do you mean it's for all your things? That's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 14 says, let all your things be done with charity. That's pretty open-ended. All your things. Whatever thing it is you're doing, let it be done with charity. Let all your things be done with charity. You're trying to be a good father, a good mother, do it with charity. You're trying to be a good employee, a good employer, do it with charity. You're trying to be a good citizen, do it with charity. You're trying to be a good churchman, you're trying to be a good elder, do it with charity. Do all your things with charity. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do unto the glory of God. Well, how does that work? Do it with charity. There isn't anything that a Christian can do and say charity is exempt from this activity according to this verse. There's not one aspect, one corner of the Christian life that we can say charity is good for all things but this. Because Paul said, let all your things be done with charity. Charity, according to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, is the bond of perfectness. It's what holds all your other perfections together. And that just kind of reinforces everything else we've been saying here. It holds faith and hope together. It holds faith and virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness together. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. He says, and above all these things, now he's been writing for some time now, talking about putting off idolatry and putting on the new man and forbearing one another and forgiving one another, and if anyone has a quarrel, to forgive them as Christ forgave them. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. If you want to have a perfect life, if you want to have a perfect church, then let it be a life, let it be a church inundated with charity. It'll be the glue that holds it together. It'll be that bonding agent that ties it all up and holds it firm in the midst of what would otherwise be a tumultuous journey that would threaten to shake everything apart. In fact, based on this verse, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, and also said the same way in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, when he says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." I would say that acting with charity is the most important thing you do as a Christian, because both Paul and Peter, in two different places, preface the virtue of charity with "above all things." Peter says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." And Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness," which just once again dovetails into everything else we've been seeing here. If you're missing charity, you can't justify yourself, "Well, I've got A through Y down pat, I'm just missing Z." Well, then you're missing it all. You don't have that bond of perfectness. You haven't done that thing which the Scripture says, "Above all these things, do this." Children, if your parents left you and I said, "Now listen, I want you to clean the living room up, do the dishes, and make sure the toys are put up in the yard before I get home. But even more important, all those things, don't fight. All right, get along while I'm gone. And Mom and Dad get back, and the living room's picked up, and the dishes are done, and the yard's straightened, and you're at each other's throats. You've missed the very thing they told you, more than anything else, don't do this." And that's what God has done. He said, "I want you to forgive one another. I want you to put away idolatry. I want you..." Not saying those things aren't important. Yes, do all those things. But even more above all of that, put on charity. Have fervent charity among yourselves. Also in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, and I just preached on this a few months ago when I was in the book of 1 Peter, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about this. But once again, we're dealing with charity, so I don't want to skip it. "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Now, for those of you who are filling out your handout, I skipped the point because of the verses I'm reading, and I'll go back to the last point, is charity promotes peace and ignores offense. The psalmist tells us, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." And Proverbs tells us that, actually Proverbs tells us that love covers all sins. And then Peter tells us here that love shall cover a multitude of sins. And we live in a society where everybody is offended about everything. I saw a satire article the other day. I think several of y'all saw it as well, or telling me about it. You know, where a man drowned because nobody knew how to say "man overboard." You know, "person overboard," "human sentiment being overboard." We don't want to say "man" because we don't know what gender he is. We don't want to offend anybody else on it. Obviously, that didn't happen. That was a satire article. But that's the society we live in. People get mad for saying "yes, sir," because they associate themselves as being a woman. People get offended at every little thing. And really, if we're honest with ourselves, us religious people aren't that much better. We let the world offend us all the time. And I would say it's because we live in a culture that's rapidly losing charity. We're not willing to overlook an offense. We're not willing to let it pass by. We're not willing to say, "Well, I'm going to do what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells me to, which is to think no evil. I'm going to try to think they probably didn't mean it that way, the way that everyone else is implying that they meant it. I'm going to do the best that I can to think rightly about them." We do just the opposite. We take something that was meant as a compliment and turn it into an insult. But the Scriptures tell us that charity covers a multitude of sins. Charity promotes peace. This is one of the ways it's the bond of perfectness. It's one of those things that holds us together. Instead of fracturing apart at every little thing that might possibly offend someone somewhere, we take those things that could very easily be offensive and we think the best possible way about them. I'm not going to be offended by that. I'm going to think better of that individual, or I'm going to just allow that to... They were probably having a hard day. They'll probably come and apologize to me for that later. I'm not going to let that fester. I'm not going to allow that root of bitterness to grow up. I'm going to have charity. I'm going to let it cover a multitude of sins. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, this is the second to last point for those of you who have your handout. The purpose of the law is charity out of a pure heart. Now we saw that when Jesus asked that lawyer, that teacher of the law, what does the law say that you should do? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He understood the purpose of the law, the end of the law was love. Was charity. And in Timothy, 1 Timothy, Paul tells us that explicitly. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Pastor Michael went over this several Wednesday nights ago. Now the end of the commandment. He doesn't mean the end of it, chopping it off, but he's saying the purpose of it, what it results in, the end of the commandment is charity. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. This is what the commandment, this is what the law produces, results. This is the end of it. You're following it along, you start in Genesis and you're just working your way through the law. You're trying to figure out what's the purpose of all this, what is the culmination of it. And we see hints and even explicit statements all throughout the Old Testament leading us to it. And then we get to the New Testament and we see the culmination of it in Christ, and He fulfills all the law. And we see, oh, here's the end. We've come to what it culminates in. We've come to the purpose of it, the finality of it, and it is charity. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Jesus told the Jews in His day, listen, you're so busy trying to keep the legalities of the commandment on giving to the temple that you don't love your parents. And this is something that Pastor Michael said this morning. We're all really good at being legalistic in our hearts, and it's something we have to fight. It's something I have to fight all the time. When I'm struggling with a conscience issue, well, does the law allow for me to do that or doesn't it? I need to stop and evaluate, okay, am I esteeming my interpretation of this or that law more than the people that God has put in my life to love and serve and minister to? Because the end of the commandment is charity. The purpose that God has put us here for is charity. Again, Jesus, when His disciples were berated for eating corn on the Sabbath, and Jesus told them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God gave it to us because He loves us and as a way of loving and serving one another. Not as a thing in and of itself to be worshipped. And so when we think of the law, we need to think about it in the terms that God puts it in. And don't take anything I say that, oh, Pastor Josh thinks there's no use to the law. No, I hold what we read this morning in the confession. I believe the law has a purpose in the believer's life, and I believe the purpose is it gives us the best way to love one another. It teaches us how God expects us to love Him and to love one another. And when we obey that perfectly or to the best of our ability, we learn what God means when He says love. To love one another. And so we attempt to do that. Now, I don't want believer or unbeliever alike in here to think that the message is we just all need to hold hands and sing Kumbaya and the world will be better. No, the point is God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. the love that God commands one for another, 1 John tells us, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Right? So the point is that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, on His finished work, on His perfect fulfillment of the law, on His expression of the love that God had for us, and out of that flows a love that starts with one another, but goes even beyond that. Overflows even the walls of the church, and permeates every aspect of society. Every person that we come into contact with learns those are those Christians. They're the charitable ones. They're the ones who are always going to treat you in love. And you may not agree with what they say, and you may not agree with how they do things, but man, it's hard to doubt that they love you because of their actions and their speech toward you. This is the way we want to be one to another. And as I quoted to you in 1 John, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't know God through the way that He's appointed for you to know Him, which is through Jesus, then all of your attempts at love are failed attempts, are vain and empty attempts. The gospel command is to repent and believe the gospel, and then add to your faith virtue, and a virtue knowledge, and a knowledge patience, and patience temperance, and temperance godliness, and a godliness brotherly kindness, and a brotherly kindness charity. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your word, and this study has once again for me just reminded me how often my life seems to be in contrast with Your word, in that I don't esteem charity as highly as You esteem it. And so I repent of that, and I ask that You would help me to walk in charity, to above all these things put on charity. And that as we ascend this ladder of sanctification, as we work toward greater holiness and Christ-likeness, that You would implant in us hearts of charity that would be able to love, yes, one another, but the supernatural ability to love even those who don't love us, to love those who are at enmity with us in the world, and to so show the love of Christ. Please be with us as we go our separate ways until You bring us together again. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I remind you of two things. There's a sign-up sheet for college out there. And if you're one of the last people on the premises, please try to make sure that the gate out there to the playground is locked so it's not a liability for us. God bless you. I'll see you back here Wednesday night if you can be here.